Heavenly Father, send down your Holy Spirit upon us. Fill this place, fill our hearts, our minds, so that we might see with eyes like yours, that we might hear with ears like yours, that our hearts may love like you do, and the world might come to know you more and more in the way that we speak and the way that we act. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. Leviticus 25:10. Years ago, a man named Millard Fuller was living the height of the American dream. He was a millionaire by age 29. Couldn't we all be so lucky? He was a high-powered corporate executive working 24/7 and adding to his fortune, making close to $1 million a year. And this is the 1950s and 1960s, so even more, worth even more than it is now. By all accounts, he was a successful man, a man to be admired, a man to be emulated. He was the prototypical American businessman of the 1960s. He was rich, he was successful, and he was very, very busy. While he was successful and busy, his life around him began to fall apart. Millard's frenetic schedule was taking a toll on his health. He had developed severe breathing disorders along with a host of other health issues that his doctors believed were caused by stress. And his family was falling apart due to the stress that he had placed on them from his work. One day, Millard heard God calling to him, telling him that his life was overfull, that his priorities were completely out of whack. So in prayer with his wife one day, Fuller recommitted his life to Jesus. He quit his job, sold all of the shares that he had in his business, and he donated all that money to humanitarian causes. And he and his wife moved to the Koinonia Farm, a community that at that time was dedicated to racial equality and sharing common goods. He and Linda wondered what they would do next with the newfound freedom that they had gained from slowing down and finding rest from the crazed pace of the American business landscape. What he ended up doing next was building affordable homes for low-income families who could purchase these homes interest-free. Today, most of you are probably aware of the great good that Habitat for Humanity has done and continues to do, which is the organization that he started. Millard Fuller's life and legacy that he left behind after his death in the ongoing work of Habitat for Humanity are a testament to the liberation that Sabbath and the ancient understanding of divine rest can bring to individuals and to whole groups of people, something that our text from Leviticus this morning points to as well. Our passage from Leviticus is the portion of the Jewish law, the long, big Jewish law, that regards Sabbath year and the subsequent year of Jubilee. Now, not only was Israel meant to take the seventh day as a day of rest, as we heard over the last couple weeks, but here we see that every seventh year they were called to leave their fields fallow, to allow the time for the land and their animals to rest. No sowing, no planting, no pruning. The people of Israel were meant to do no agricultural work in the seventh year. They were only meant to rely on what the land would naturally produce by itself and on the provisions that God had promised he would provide for them in the previous years. The people of Israel were called to trust God every seventh year. Trust that God would provide for them. Trust that God would bless them and carry them over through their Sabbath year. The people of Israel needed to trust that God wanted to give them abundant life and not abandon them even as the land and they themselves rested for a year. Now, while that might already stretch our modern sensibilities, we might already be saying, no way. The law concerning Jubilee takes that incredulity up a couple of notches. The people of Israel were meant to count off 7 Sabbath years, 49 years in total, and then at the beginning of the 50th year, on the Day of Atonement, a trumpet was to be sounded, proclaiming liberty to the land and all its inhabitants, proclaiming liberty to everyone and everything in the land. The 50th year was the year of Jubilee. It was like this supersized ultra Sabbath year, where all the property that had been sold, or all the property that had been taken and exchanged for debts, was to be returned to its original owner or their families. All debts were to be forgiven, no matter how big, no matter how small. All people who had been sold into slavery were to be freed from their contracts. And the children of slave families, children that would have been born into slavery, were to be liberated, even if they had never known freedom themselves. Built into the notion of Sabbath, into the life of Israel, was this idea of liberation, of freedom. The rest, the pausing of the community, was not an end to itself, but the holy rest and refreshment was to bring life back to the community, to every corner of the community, not just the rich, not just the people that might be able to afford to rest, but everyone. Liberty was brought to everyone. Sabbath, the weekly practice, the seventh year, sabbatical year practice, and even the year of Jubilee were rooted in God's liberation of the people of Israel. In fact, at the end of the passage today, we didn't read all of Leviticus 25. It's about double the length. But at the end of our passage today, God reminds the people the reason that he's doing this, that he had redeemed them out of Israel, that he had freed them out of slavery. And so just as they had been liberated, the people of Israel were meant to bring liberation to others in their Sabbath practices. As Alice mentioned last week, if the practice of weekly Sabbath was outrageous both in the ancient world and in our own day, then the idea of a Sabbath year or even a year of Jubilee is even more outrageous. In fact, on the surface of things, it's completely nuts. In fact, we may look back with skepticism and wonder if the people of Israel ever really followed through with these practices of a Sabbath year or a year of Jubilee. After all, who in their right mind would go a whole year without any work to feed the country? We're talking about the whole nation, not half here, half there. Who would think that was a good idea? Or who would sacrifice all the hard-earned property that they had accumulated over decades or in previous generations that their parents had accumulated just because it magically hit 50 years? And you know what? Maybe it never happened. There is no evidence in our history that the year of Jubilee was practiced with any sort of regularity. In fact, by the time that Jesus is on the scene, there were very wealthy aristocratic Jews, like King Herod and others, who clearly had never returned the land to their original owners every 50 years. But whether or not any of it actually happened doesn't matter. What matters is the people of Israel had the imagination and the belief that God thought it was possible. They believed that the very idea of Sabbath, that God's gift of Sabbath in creation and in their common life together, had the power to liberate someone, had the power to liberate whole communities. They had the imagination to believe that Sabbath could bring freedom to those who were oppressed, to those who were enslaved, and they had the imagination to believe that Sabbath could bring equality to their economic and social systems. Perhaps the people of Israel failed to live out God's Sabbath and God's Jubilee years, these commandments. But that shouldn't stop us from seeing the great gift of liberation that is available to us in the gift of Sabbath. Do we have the same imagination? Do we believe that taking Sabbath can bring freedom from all that oppresses and ensnares us in this world? Do we believe that pausing, resting, refreshing, renewing, and practicing these rhythms of Sabbath on a weekly and even a yearly basis can liberate us from the destructive cycles of overwork and burnout, from the anxieties and fears which consume us as we fill up our lives and with work without any end in sight? If you had asked Millard Fuller at the height of his career if rest and pause were the solution to freeing him from his health complications or from his family situation, he probably would have laughed in your face. Sometimes we cannot see the good of something because we are so mired in our current reality that we can't even imagine anything differently. We are taught from a very early age that being busy is important, that it is good and then necessary to live a fulfilling life. Think of children's programs every night of the week. Think of people working 60-plus hour work weeks, not out of necessity, but because they just want to get ahead. Or think about our church trying everything under the sun, hoping that we will succeed and grow in numbers and offering. But more often than not, this kind of constant activity and busyness doesn't lead to a better, more fulfilling life for us as people, but also as communities. But rather, it becomes this vicious cycle of work, followed by exhaustion, followed by more work, followed by more exhaustion, followed by burnout. This cycle becomes a prison cell, which keeps us from experiencing the abundant goodness and abundant life that God has prepared for us from the foundation of the world. Resting, taking Sabbath, and living out the spirit of Jubilee, it takes faith. It takes trust that God will give us enough to tide us over during our rest. It requires us to trust that God intends to free us from the cycles of work and exhaustion that dominate our world today. It requires us to trust that sometimes, maybe more often than not, less work means more. That rest is just as important as the hard work that we do in our lives and in our life together as Grace Church. Over the next year, I hope and pray that you think about a practice that can help you to rest from the busyness and the weariness of the world. And you don't need to be working. You don't need to be not retired for this to be true. I know many of you who are retired who are just as busy and just as weary as someone who's still working. Maybe it's reclaiming a whole Sabbath day, taking a full day to rest. And it doesn't have to be Sunday. If you are, for some reason, too busy on a Sunday, find another day. Or maybe for you, it is finding Sabbath moments each and every day, moments where you can just pause and let the cares of the world pass you by, trusting that when you end that moment, they'll still be there and you'll still be able to deal with them. Maybe it's picking up a hobby that you abandoned because you were just too busy. Maybe it's spending more intentional time with your friends and your family, the people that you say, I'm just too busy to spend time with. Whatever it is, I pray that it may liberate you from a cycle of exhaustion and bring joy into your life once more. And as a church, I hope that we can learn to rest as well. I hope we can take time, real time, to delight in God's word, deepening our love of Scripture, not out of obligation, but out of joy. I hope we can pause and spend time on our prayer life and our relationship with God, learning over and over again, as if for the first time, that we are God's beloved, and that's enough. I hope that we can learn to enjoy the fruits of God's creation, learning to just delight in the world around us and not expect anything from it. And finally, I hope that we can just stop the frenetic busyness of our parish and learn to enjoy the company of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ once again. And maybe, just maybe, if we relearn the freedom that Sabbath brings into our lives, maybe then we will have good news to share. Good news to share of God's liberating love, of God's liberating mercy in our own lives, but also in the lives of our neighbors and the communities around us. I pray that we can learn the gift of freedom that Sabbath brings today and forevermore. Amen.